So for those who have been with us and who haven't, we are, for both of you, we're still on a journey with spiritual gifts. And today we are talking about a gift that ironically is probably one of the most divisive gifts and yet was given to be one of the most unifying gifts, which is speaking in tongues. And so I know as I say that, some of you are like, oh, here we go. Some of you are like pumped, like can't wait. I'm so glad this has finally arrived. Some of you are going, I have no idea what we're talking about. Why is there even some excitement? What are we talking about? Our tongues? This sounds really weird. And so for all of us, what I do want to ask is that we would come this evening and be encouraged to lay down any fears you might have. The Lord that we serve is not one who likes to instill fear upon his people, any of the good kind of fear, but not the bad kind of ones, that perhaps you need to lay down some of our histories that we've been brought up with, perhaps some past teachings that we have experienced, and perhaps for some of us even some embarrassments that we may have experienced in the past. And so what I want to ask is for us to lay all of that down and say, Holy Spirit, would you open up these scriptures to us and would you teach us your way, Lord? Because we know that your way is good, and that is the only way that we are going to move forward in unity if we come to the Word and allow the Lord to teach us. And so, regarding churches that believe in spiritual gifts, so ignoring the cessation, not ignoring them, but the cessationists, they're over that side. Among the churches that still believe that the spiritual gifts are at work in the churches, there are basically three kind of churches that we could look at. And so one kind is basically a gift agnosticism, which is that they believe that the gifts exist, but hey, it's going to be kind of messy, so let's kind of just keep them quiet. If you have your gifts, that's cool, just keep them at home, but when we gather together, let's just read the Bible and just worship the Lord. Let's not muck things up too much. Let's just keep it all private. On the other extreme, you're going to get the really what is kind of based in the Pentecostal movements. And so those would be the churches that are saying, yo, the gifts are rock and roll. We need them at every meeting. That baptism in the Spirit must be accompanied by speaking in tongues. And that is one of the definite demonstrations of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm really incredibly grateful for the Pentecostal churches. They are the ones who woke the church up again to the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work and that the gifts still move. But I do feel that they've taken it to an extreme that we can't really see in the scriptures. And so we will dive into that. And so if some of you perhaps grew up in an AOG or Assemblies of God kind of a history, you would have grown up under that teaching. And that's because in the AOG statement of faith, they actually say in there, that speaking in tongues must accompany the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They quote Acts 2, which actually is a really not a great one to quote if you do want to force baptism in the Holy Spirit to be accompanied by tongues. But the other issue that we have, if we believe that everyone who is baptized in the Spirit must speak in tongues, is that you have the outliers like Billy Graham, who did not believe in speaking in tongues and never spoke himself. And you cannot argue that he was not filled with the Holy Spirit, massively empowered by the Spirit to minister and to see and impact the world for the sake of the Lord. And so there are people who do not believe in tongues and yet have been moved mightily and powerfully by God. We cannot say that they have not been baptized in the Spirit. And so as we continue through this thought distinguishes, some people distinguish between a personal prayer of speaking in tongues and a public speaking in tongues. But as we will see in the scriptures here, that there is one gift called tongues, but within the gift of tongues, there are a variety of outworkings of tongues. And so our position as a church would be more kind of aligned to charismatic, if you would have heard that term. And so we believe that all the gifts are still in operation. We believe that God sovereignly distributes the gift as he decides. We believe that we should ask him, but that we are certainly at the mercy of him saying yes or no, and that the Holy Spirit distributes the gift as he feels. And so we need to address the kind of tension between these two extremes. And what we do want to do is promote a freedom in the Lord. We want to promote moving in the gifts without external pressure. Certainly we need to be a people who are walking in freedom with the Lord. And that's what we are trying to achieve. So you ready? Ready for it? Cool. So a great place to start, I think, would be just some quick definitions. And so a helpful definition about tongues is that tongues is speaking a message in an unknown tongue. It is a spontaneous utterance from God in unknown words, or to speak to worship or to pray in a language unknown to the speaker. As we'll see in Acts, it was actually human languages that other people understood, but the person bringing the tongue doesn't understand what they're saying. Then we see the interpretation of tongues, which is the ability to spontaneously respond to a giving of an authoritative message in tongues by interpreting this word and then clearly communicating the message given in a language that everybody who hears it understands. And so for those of us who would have had a history of understanding or teaching in tongues, you may know about Mark 16 verses 17, which says that believers will speak in new tongues. It also says that they'll pick up snakes and that they'll drink poison. The trouble with that scripture is that if you look in your Bibles from verse 9 to verse 20, will probably more than likely be in square brackets. And the reason for that is that that portion of scripture was not actually in the very earliest documents of the letter from Mark. And so it will kind of get us down a rabbit hole if we try to analyze and assess that too much. But in reality, it actually probably more likely refers to the apostles rather than disciples who follow. But there's far greater, clearer teaching from Acts and 1 Corinthians. And so that is where we are going to set our focus and ask the Lord to teach us to understand this more. So the very first mention in Acts about speaking in tongues comes from this very famous passage of scripture from Pentecost, and it goes like this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And so in that scripture you'll actually see 15 languages or geographical areas mentioned very specifically. And the point of that is that each of those areas put together actually covers the entire Roman Empire. And so the point was that the gospel was going out to the whole of the Roman Empire. When they talk about the Galileans, and so they say, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans?" It was an insult. It was kind of like us going after the wonderful rugby on Saturday. It would like be like us going, "Who are these Australians giving us counsel? Like, what do these people know?" You know, there's an insult attached to anyone who comes from Australia. They had no training in any of these languages, and so they're like, "Who are these dregs of society? How are they speaking in our language?" And so what we recognize is that there is actually a deep work going on here. That's why they say, "What does this mean?" There's something incredibly deep going on here. And so you will remember after the flood, God rescues Noah and his whole family. And as they land and they find dry land, he gives them a command to go out, to be fruitful. We remember this, to multiply and to fill the whole earth. That was God's command. He wanted the earth filled with people who would love him and serve him and be his people. But then we see the general trend of humanity in Genesis 11, and it goes like this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be in direct disobedience to God. We shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which these mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. They got the very thing that they were trying to oppose God. One scholar wrote it like this: at the Tower of Babel, God was deeply involved in fracturing the human race, shattering its unity, and scattering people over the face of the earth. This was actually an act of grace in preserving the lives of those rebelling at Babel. God's mission now through the church will seek to reverse the fragmentation that came at Babel. He's going to create a new unity out of human diversity in Christ. In Jesus, a new humanity will be created, and the old dividing walls will be abolished. So this is happening through the Holy Spirit. A new humanity is connected by God the Father's calling, by the work of Jesus, and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of tongues is the evidence that this has begun. How beautiful. God undoing a judgment that he placed on humanity and now trying to redeem them by creating one language now, or speaking in these tongues, that all of them may begin to understand. And so in Acts 2, the moment that the tongues are spoken, they're spoken in known languages. And it's not just Greek or like the trade kind of language of the day, or Hebrew. It's actually people hearing the amazing things about God in their language. Over the years, we've served in Madagascar. Pete started many years ago a work into Madagascar. And if any of you have ever been there, Madagascar had major influence from France, but they also have their own language called Malagasy. And if you go there as a foreigner, as a fazaar, and you say to them hello, they'll be like, hello, bonjour, bonjour. But if you say to them bonjour, there's a little bit of we have some kind of commonality here. There's a little bit of French going on. But if you say to them manahona, the smile is twice as big. They're like, you're speaking my language. You understand a greeting in my language. And so there was some intentionality around that 100 billion times song with the multiple languages. Didn't you feel when it got to your language, there was a sense of, okay, I can really worship at this part. There's a beauty of God in speaking a language to us, our language that we understand. He takes this incredible gospel message that's to go out to all the world, and he cares so deeply for you that he'll speak it to you in your language. How beautiful and gracious is God that he would speak into my culture, speaking directly to me these incredible messages of salvation. And so the significance of the language is not just about greeting, but Peter takes that moment and then he preaches Jesus. The tongues and the languages catch people's attention, and then he talks about the identity, he talks about the life, he talks about the death, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And 3,000 Orthodox Jews and converts to Judaism confessed Jesus as the Messiah. In our common terminology, they were saved. That's the point of the tongues in Acts 2, that people would come to Jesus. And that is the pattern of Jesus. Signs and wonders, but that's not the point. The point is preaching the gospel that lives might be saved. That's what God wants. That's his intention. The other moments in Acts where we see tongues being used, we see in Acts 10 and Acts 19. So any kind of time you want to look into tongues, those will be your chief scriptures to look into. And so Acts 10 reads like this: while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded. The Jews who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit, which they just experienced being poured upon the Jews, had now been poured out even on the Gentiles, even on the Australians. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they invited him to stay for several days. Acts 19, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? And they replied, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then he said, well then, into what were you baptized? And they answered, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, but then he told the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And what we see through the scriptures here is that there were actually three Pentecosts. There were actually three outpourings of the Spirit and tongues being spoken. And the reason for that is that it included in Acts 2 the Jews and all the those who were converted to Judaism. We see in Acts 10 the Gentiles, and those were actually the Sumerians who were the Jews' arch enemies. They were like our genuine Australia, right? They were the enemies of the Jews. And then we see in Acts 19 dealing with those who'd only been baptized under John the Baptist and saying, no, there's one greater who comes after you. And so what God was doing through these pourings out was to create one new humanity. He didn't want the Jews to experience something, the Sumerians to experience something, and these guys to experience something else. They all experienced the same thing because he was drawing them together and restoring one humanity. And so the pattern we see in Acts is that Paul, at least within Acts 19, is that Paul lays his hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and then they speak in tongues and they prophesy. But the question we have to ask ourselves is that the pattern throughout the New Testament? Or was that a once-off moment that the Lord used to baptize and to speak in tongues? In Acts 2, it was clearly in a known human language. So that we're clear about. But Acts 10 and Acts 19 may have been, but it isn't clearly described. It just says in tongues. And so remembering the significance of creating one new people as we consider 1 Corinthians 12, let's keep that in mind. The whole purpose of this is creating one new humanity. Paul writes to the Corinthian church who've understood speaking in tongues and they're rocking and rolling, the Spirit's moving, the gifts are being operated in the church, and Paul's going, okay guys, Acts are historical events important in the moving of God and his great story. But the letter to the Corinthians is Paul now saying, the gifts are at work in the church now, with all that I've seen in the churches, with all that I understand from revelation from God, let's now bring some order and some teaching around what these gifts look like. And so 1 Corinthians 12 is incredibly helpful for us to understand what it means to speak in tongues. And so I'm just going to kick us off with the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 12 just to kind of set the tone for it. And this is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Now there are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, not for me, but for the common good. Remember, one new humanity. To another is given various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. We don't choose, the Spirit chooses. He continues and says, just to help us make some clarity here, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? And the obvious answer to that is no. God has given different gifts for different people to contribute in the church. And so what can we see from these few verses? Firstly, that we may not all have all the gifts. We're good with that. We may not all have all the gifts. What we do all have, which Paul is so adamant in 1 Corinthians 13, is love. He says that's the one thing we do all have and should all persevere for. Paul's point is that not all will speak in tongues. Like every other gift, the Spirit distributes at his will. And so what he's trying to help us understand here is not to feel pressured to operate in something that God himself has not sovereignly ordained for you to do. You okay with that? Don't try to do the things that God has not empowered you to do. You're not missing out of something that God hasn't given you. You can't miss out on it. But if he has given it to you and you're not operating in it, then you're missing out. So there's a dual side to this coin. And also, we can't put expectations on others. And we've said it so many times, every good teacher thinks everyone else should be teaching because it's so easy. You know, it's just what the Lord does. Everyone should be teaching the word. That's how it is. But no, that's not true. He gives different gifts to different people in the church. But what is tongues? Paul and Luke use different words when they're talking about tongues. The ones that Luke uses in his description in Acts means literally different human understandable tongues. That's what he was talking about, and that was very clear in Acts 2. Paul, on the other hand, uses a word that means variety. It means variety. He says it's kinds of tongues. And that word kinds, meaning variety, talks about offspring, talks about diversity, talks about generations. What that means is that it is literally a variety of outworkings of the very same gift. It works itself out in multiple ways. And so there's one gift of tongues, but multiple outworkings and varieties. In Acts 2, Luke qualifies that those tongues were human tongues. In Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he's saying these are not human tongues. There's a variety, there's different kinds. And so what are those different kinds? We will see in 1 Corinthians. So Paul, again, is teaching this church. They're operating in the gifts, but he needs to bring order because there's division that's starting to happen. And so 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. Strive for the spiritual gifts. Don't stand back. Strive for them. And especially that you may prophesy. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people but to God. For nobody understands them. So this is not a human language. Nobody understands them since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit. So he's saying pursue love. The gifts that we are given, we're not pursuing platform, we're not pursuing influence. Of course those things come when we're operating in obedience to God, but we're pursuing love. That's got to be the goal behind the gifts that God gives us. He says those who speak in a tongue, and so he's echoing again, this is not for everyone. He's saying for those who speak in a tongue, and then he carries on. So we have to understand this is not for everyone. Tongues is when a person speaks to God, which he's clear about. He's speaking to God by the Holy Spirit, and so it's person to God communication. We good with that? Cool. But then he also says they're speaking the mysteries in the Spirit, and so it is mysterious. We've got to be okay with this gift being mysterious. They don't understand what they're saying. Paul continues and he says, on the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people. Those who speak in tongues speak to God, but on the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people. What for? As Matt so brilliantly taught last week, for upbuilding, for encouragement, and for consolation or comfort. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, but those who prophesy build up the church. And so it ought to be deeply encouraging, even if they don't understand. People who speak in tongues are encouraged as they speak in tongues. It's a private upbuilding, and it's not meant to be for pride. As he's saying, it's a conversation with you and God. Those who speak in tongues will know exactly what I'm talking about. There's an upbuilding and an encouragement before the Lord. But he says those. He says can, but doesn't need to be a known human language. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not understandable to everybody. The variety of it is that it could be understandable to other people. But that's just part of it. But certainly can be not understandable to anyone, as verse 2 says. For nobody understands them. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in a tongue and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you're out of your mind? And that's because no one's understanding it. It sounds crazy. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the best practice for the church? We're trying to impact people with the gospel. We don't want people coming in the door going, you people are crazy, right? You're out of your mind. Certainly some of us are, but that's a whole other conversation. Verse 5 says, now I would like all of you to speak in tongues. I would like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more so to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And so while it's not for everyone, as we clearly see by Paul, he does say, I wish that all would speak. And so do I. I wish we would all speak in tongues. But more so that they would all prophesy. So not everyone can prophesy. We agree on that. And so if he wants more people even to prophesy, but we recognize not everyone can prophesy, then certainly not everyone can speak in tongues. And it's the same kind of language that Peter uses when he says that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Are some people going to perish and not come to repentance? Certainly they will. And if God wills that and it doesn't happen, it's the same language Paul's using. I will that all of you would speak in tongues, but even more so to prophesy. And so intelligible prophecy, Paul is saying, is better for public gatherings. Prophecy and communication that builds up the body is better than tongues. If someone does speak in tongues, though, then it needs to be interpreted either by somebody with the gift of interpretation or, he says, by the person that brings the tongue and also given the gift of interpretation. And the concern is that if no one is understanding, that it leads to confusion. It leads to division and achieves the very opposite of the point of tongues, which was to create unity and bring people together. He doesn't want a fragmented church. And tongues are supposed to build us up, bring us together, cause us to look to God and worship and praise Him, not fracture us. The gift is meant to undo Babel. Let's not stick up a new temple and a new tower and try and get to heaven with this gift of tongues and thereby cause division. Paul continues and says, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you in some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? It is the same way with lifeless instruments that produce sound, such as the flute or the harp. If they do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if in a tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of sounds in the world, and nothing is without sound. If then I do not know the meaning of a sound, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. And so with yourselves, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, and we are liberty, strive to excel in them for building up the church." And so Paul is not saying that tongues is wrong. He's just saying there's an order and a way in which we need to bring the tongues. If it's going to be expressed publicly, it must come with an interpretation. Because it can alienate not just non-Christians, it can alienate Christians too. Yes, have you ever experienced that? It can alienate Christians too. And so is the personal expression of a gift more important than the unity of the church? Definitely not. Definitely not. If our expression of our gift is going to cause disunity, we withhold that gift. And we say, "God, we want your church unified." It's more important that God's church is whole than we get our little platform moment. "Therefore," says Paul, "one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret." So he's reinforcing, we don't want to withhold tongues, but pray for the power to interpret. If you have and use the gift of tongues in a public setting and it's interpreted, then it's good. It's a really good thing. Sometimes it's someone else with the gift of interpretation. Sometimes it's you, the person who brings the gift. And that's why we have a host like Josh. To go, okay, there's a gift coming. Now we need to seek an interpretation. And so when someone is given the gift of tongues in a situation, you'll know it is God and you will praise Him. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What should I do then? I'll pray with the spirit, but I'll pray with the mind also. I'll sing praise with the spirit, but I'll sing praise with the mind also." It's supposed to be about praise to God. That's the point. And so when someone is given the gift of tongues, you'll know God is being praised or thanked or that there's something to be prayed into, but you may still not know what those words are and what they mean. It's that mysterious side of them. You won't fully understand. And for some of us, until we fully understand, we don't want to bring our gifts, right? That's a problem with this gift in particular, is that we have a partial understanding, but the scriptures are calling us to bring it. And so when we get that sense that, "Lord, maybe you're wanting to bring a tongue to me," you go, "Josh, I've had this sense that God's maybe wanting to bring a tongue." And Josh, after he stopped sweating, he's like, "All right, let's see how we can do this thing." What the idea and the practice that we want to fulfill is to actually come and then ask for an interpretation. Because he's saying if there is no interpretation, then don't bring the tongue. And so I feel that if anyone who wants to bring a tongue is able to speak in a communicable language, going, "I sense and I have faith that God wants to bring a tongue," I'm going, why can't we have that same faith for a sense that God wants to bring an interpretation? And so what we have practiced before, and we will continue to do that and see how it rolls and see if the Lord will honor that, is to, when that moment comes, is for Josh to then go, "Hey guys, Number one, the person who brings the tongue, have you got faith to bring an interpretation? And we've had yeses before, and we've had, I'm not so sure. And we're like, okay, that's 100%. And so then Josh will come up and say, okay, guys, we're going to just worship a little bit. Someone has faith for a tongue. If anybody here has faith for an interpretation, stick up your hand, come speak to me, and let's see if God wants to speak to us. We're good with that. Seems to be a healthy practice and a biblical one pointed out by Paul. We don't want the interpretation. And what we have done in the past is to bring the interpretation and then we hope that to bring the tongue and then hope there's an interpretation. And while I can see the point of that, I don't see how we can equate that with the scriptures. And so we're trying to figure out a way to be true to the word, but also to be very practical about this thing. We're good with that. Cool. Otherwise, if you say a blessing with the Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say an amen if there's no interpretation? How can an outsider say the amen to your thanksgiving, since the outsider does not know what you are saying? For you may give thanks well enough, cool for you, but the other person is not built up. And so if you have a tongue, it's good to pray in tongues. Don't withhold it. Pray in tongues, but not in a public setting unless you're confident that you have an interpretation or you speak to the person and we get confirmation that there will be an interpretation. And so it even talks about singing. And so I was at a church where somebody sang in tongues, and it was the most beautiful thing. But there was no interpretation. So there wasn't a building up. We weren't able to say amen. It was, this is a beautiful thing. The Lord's doing something, but it's okay. And then we left. And so the idea is that we actually want to be built up by these things. Why? For the sake of others. Because God's concern is love for others. I mean, we can do these things in the way that Paul is encouraging us to do them. It builds the body up. And so tongues is a person-centric gift. It's for your upbuilding, conversation between you and God. But that same tongue, when it's brought into a public setting with an interpretation, becomes public-centric and is a building up of the community. Good? Cool. I thank God, says Paul, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I don't know if that's a boast. I'm not quite sure what he's doing there. Nevertheless, in church, as we gather, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking, but rather be infants in evil, but in thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. Yet even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you. And that's what we're after. Not just the expression of gifts for the sake of it, right? We want the presence of God, the evidence that he is really among us. But that portion is actually an incredible warning in that portion of Scripture. One scholar puts it this way. He says, because tongues are unintelligible or not known, unbelievers, when they're in church with us, receive no revelation from God. So they cannot be brought to faith. Thus, by their response of seeing the work of the Holy Spirit as madness, they are destined for divine judgment. Just like the Old Testament passage Paul quotes is pointing to. This is not God's intent for such people. Paul's urgency is that the Corinthians stop thinking like children and stop the public use of tongues this way, since it's actually driving unbelievers away from God rather than to him. In other words, the misuse of tongues, if not translated or used rightly, can actually stop people from meeting Jesus, and it continues to help them towards divine lostness. How wild is that? A gift that's supposed to be upbuilding and beautiful, merely by not bringing an interpretation, can cause a person to eternal lostness because they think these Christians are mad. Let's not be part of that. What should be done then, my friends? Thank you, Paul. We really need you to answer that question. When you come together then, each one. So when we gather like this, each one comes ready with a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Do we gather together ready to bring a contribution? Or are you hoping Josh is going to lead us into something amazing and we're all hoping? But God's actually, through Paul, is saying, when we gather, come ready. Come with a hymn. I won't do that. I'll come with a lesson rather. It'll be for the good of everybody else. A revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done. All of it for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, then let them be silent in church and to speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is a God not of disorder, but he is a God of peace. And so what Paul's saying is that there is proper order and reverence for the gifts and their purposes, and they ought to be practiced. So tongues should not dominate a worship service, is what he's saying. There should be order, there should be self-control, there should be love. But someone needs to interpret. We can't say amen. Unbelievers won't hear about God, and they're going to think God's crazy, they're going to think we're crazy, and they're going to move on with their lives. This gift is an amazing thing when expressed in a godly way. It really is a beautiful thing. Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers, continues Paul, must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So, my friends, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Nice. Yes? Nice and tidy, nice and easy, still requires immense faith and courage from us to step into. And so there are such varying experiences of people who have received tongues, even in this room. Varying experiences of people as they've been baptized in the Spirit. Some people have had hands laid on them. Some people have just been driving in the car and the Holy Spirit's come powerfully upon them and they've just burst out into tongues. Some people have never spoken in tongues. Varying experience. Sometimes people ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They ask for spiritual gifts and then there's a delay. And the question we ask ourselves is, why is there a delay? So I lean on the very smart guys who've looked into this stuff. And what they say is that sometimes, well, all the time, God is sovereign. And so we say, God, would you give me a gift? He says, certainly I will, but I shall do it in my time. And God is sovereign. And I think that is an incredibly good starting point for us because it should bring you great comfort. He is an incredibly kind God. He is an incredibly good God. And he will give you exactly what you need when you need it. It should comfort you. Not make you think I've failed some kind of a weird spiritual test that was on the go. God actually likes you, and he really wants to give you his gifts. Sometimes it's when we don't truly believe that these gifts are received by grace, but there's actually an element of an earning that needs to happen. And we all know that thing. It's deep in there. Maybe I should fast to get it. No, you can't earn. It's grace. It's a gift. No. You need to actually just surrender to the Lord. Get that earning thing out of your mindset, out of your heart. God, this is a gift which you have promised. I'm coming to ask. Sometimes it's asked for, but not really asked for. God, I just want these spiritual gifts, but not really because it means there's actually going to be a demand on my life. Right? Anyone ever experience that, if you're honest with yourself? But in essence, there's a resistance to truly committing to all that God wants from us. And for some of us, we have to deal with that. Some of us have an obsession with an exaggerated experience. Perhaps you've been baptized in the Spirit, but you were just expecting fireworks, I don't know, angels coming hallelujahing. There's a great story of Greg, and I'm going to have to just throw her under the bus on this one. It's part of my responsibility. When she got water baptized, I mean, Gregan is like all about experiences. That's her jam, way that the Lord has designed her. And in true kindness to her, she comes out of the water and there's this flashing bright light. I'm like, where was my bright light? As the water comes off, she sees someone with a camera and a flash right in her face. And she's like, ah, right. The Lord will do the experiences that he deems are necessary for you. Sometimes the lag in the gifts coming upon the church is actually to do with the state of the church as a whole. And that only the Holy Spirit can change. When we talk about revivals, that's what I'm talking about. When hearts of people turn to the Lord, not about the gifts, not about the fancy stuff, it's about hearts that turn to commit to Jesus and are willing to do anything and whatever it takes, that all of those hearts together would truly cry, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." That's revival. And sometimes the church is in such a state of anti-revival that God is delaying it until he moves sovereignly. Yet ask, he says. Yet ask him. Ask him for the gifts. Ask him to be baptized. While we may not all speak in tongues, we all need to be baptized in the Spirit. That is true. Tongues can be a known language, as a reminder, but it can also be an unknown language. It is given to some, not all. It can be used evangelistically if interpreted. It can be used to authenticate baptism of the Spirit. It certainly can. I'm not saying it never is. It can be used to edify and encourage others and yourself. Tongues can be used to worship God. It can bring a deeper inner assurance that God is with us. This gift can bring joy, and it allows us to cry out to God even when we don't have the words. Can I ask you to go and get bread and juice, and please return to your seats. It's part of the image of this bread and this juice is the fact that we bring absolutely nothing to the table. This has all been provided for us, as much as the gift of the Holy Spirit is provided for us. Jesus has done the work. He says, every time we break this bread to remember his body broken for us, every time we drink this juice to remember the blood of the new covenant, his blood spilt out for us, the covenant of the Holy Spirit, no longer obedient to the law in order to achieve the favor of the Father, but that actually empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can live lives that are obedient to God, but that glorify Jesus and put all our hope and our trust in him. And so as we eat this bread and we drink this juice, we remember our Savior. I want to now provide an opportunity for some of us to confess misuse of tongues that we have perhaps seen in the church, and so on behalf of them, to repent before the Lord. And provide an opportunity for some of us who need to forgive harm that we have received through incorrect teaching of tongues. And provide an opportunity for you to pray for tongues or for the interpretation, to ask God if desired, but to know that God decides. There's no faking it. There's no fasting for it. There's simply asking. I want to provide an opportunity for some of us to overcome the hesitation or embarrassment that we have perhaps experienced in the past and to repent of that. And if any of those apply to you, to stand with me as a response in faith. Lord, you see all who are standing, and as they have responded in faith before you, I ask that you would hear their prayers. For all of us, Lord, whether we are standing or sitting, if you have this gift for us, either speaking in tongues or interpreting, I ask you to baptize those individuals in your Spirit. I ask you to give them the gift of tongues and to give them the gift of the interpretation of tongues for the building up of this body called Liberty. Ask for an assurance and ask that they would experience it in some way, Lord. Is there any among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give them a snake? If the child asks for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want to encourage you to ask the Father for the Spirit. Lord, as you empower this church, we desire to be a church that is united in your Spirit. We desire to be a church that proclaims your gospel. We desire to be a church that truly lives for your kingdom and for your will. I ask that you would do that in us. We cannot do that without your Spirit. We will not do this in our own strength, but we ask you, Father, for the Spirit. Would you empower us? Would you unite us? Would Liberty be a house, a church, a body of believers that is serious about all of your kingdom, that lays our own agendas down, that puts ourselves down for the sake of your kingdom? We will not build our own Babel. We would build your kingdom. We honor you, Lord. We worship you. May this church exist for the glory of Jesus. In your precious name we pray.